Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to gather in the name of Jesus today. Father, we set ourselves to give our praise to you, to give our heart to you, our mind, our soul, our whole being. We make the decision to bless you with all that's within us today, to bless you. And we thank you, Father, for the reciprocal aspect that you will bless us in turn by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray for that ministry as we stand and sit before you in the fear of the Lord, that wisdom, knowledge, understanding shall begin at that point of reverencing you and your word, laying aside every thought, opinion, or feeling that we would have, and Lord, esteeming you and your word higher than ourselves. And I thank you, Lord, for the work you've begun in us. May this day contribute to our growth to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pick up this week on what I've been teaching on tests. And in particular, I want to get to a specific test of being rejected and accused, rejected, forsaken, these aspects. But I'll start as a text with Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus as one of the most prophetic chapters in the Old Testament regarding Jesus and his ministry. But it says in verse 3, he is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was despised, even though he did nothing but release the life of God, the love of God, the power of God, the word of God, yet he was despised and rejected of men. And the people, when they're under conviction, if they don't yield to the Spirit of God, will despise the vessel because they're resisting the Holy Spirit. So it's important we don't take that personal. Now, I want to look at Jesus facing this test and relate that to us, that that's something every person will face, test of rejection and being accused. If you're carrying the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you'll be despised. Some people despise people for other reasons, like envy. Someone has something they don't have, and they'll despise them. There can be other reasons. And you could be despised because of sin in your life as well. But generally, people will despise a believer because of the conviction that they would bring. Jesus was rejected by people. And as I said, again, he did nothing but give out. Nothing but give out. And there was a sorrow that would come with when you have life to give and you want to bless someone, but they won't receive it. That creates a sorrow. So it says in Ecclesiastes, with much knowledge comes much sorrow, with much wisdom comes much grief. It grieves you because you can't give them that blessing, whatever it would be that you'd be giving them, whether it's just love and an acceptance, or whether it's a word from the Lord, whatever it might be. So Jesus dealt with that through his earth walk ministry. Now, we had looked at previously that he was an overcomer with every temptation, and that he had the victory, was tempted, it says in Hebrews 4:15, in every way we are, yet without sin. And that temptation, people tend to think of, you know, when you see that in the English, like a devil tempting him. Well, yeah, the devil tempted him. But there are also tests that he went through as Jesus the man. Okay, there's testing that he went through from other people, and then you have, you know, test of God as well, relative largely to obedience. So Jesus, he walked in victory with us, so therefore, because he's in us, we can walk in victory as well. We can be overcomers with every test because of him in us. We should never allow ourselves to begin to proclaim that the test is greater than what we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is very clear on that, that he makes a way of victory and a way of deliverance. Now, some things, just a real quick review of a couple key points is one, you know, that's one, he makes a way of victory, but also that we can rejoice because when the test comes, because what it does is necessitates perseverance and activates it. And one of the things we have to learn is persevere unto the victory. You don't get like halfway and then stop. Now, an illustration, when the first Iraq war, we went and liberated Kuwait, but didn't go and liberate Iraq. So it came some years later, the son of the president, who became president, had to finish the job. I'm just using that as an example of a large-scale type of issue. But in our life, there's many smaller things that the Holy Spirit, small in comparison, it's just you know, it's not a worldwide event, where the Holy Spirit begins to convict and reveal to you, and then you can persevere to the victory with it, or you can make excuses for yourself and hang on to it. And many times people have these attitudes, I'm talking about Christians now, that they'll hang on to and justify, well, you're making me feel this way. You're making me act this way. No, you're choosing not to walk in a deeper realm of the love of Jesus. That's the real issue. It's exposing it. I mentioned that testing reveals what's within. A student who's in a school would have a test in class, and it shows whether he knows the material or not, or to what degree they know it. So actually, you shouldn't be passed till you thoroughly know it. Then you go to the next thing. You wouldn't want a surgeon who got a C- in school. You know, say, oops. Remember that old Bill Cosby comedy routine he did? Oops. You know, he's a doctor, the surgeon says, oops. And he's, you know, like, what you talking about? Why'd you say that? Oops, oops. But anyway, we need to be thorough, and the testing shows what's lacking in us. And the value is, now I know what I need to apply myself to until I get the victory. So you'll face another test, which ultimately should reveal then where we've come to a place of victory in that area of our life. So this is very, very important key points. So what I want to address today is this test of rejection and some things that go with it's being mocked, accused, and forsaken. And we're going to look at scriptures and see this, but the spirit of mockery is something we should, every one of us should abhor. I hate it. I hate when people make fun of people because, especially with children, you don't do that to a child. It's using humiliation and shame to manipulate them to do what you want. And that's evil. That's demonic to do that. All manipulation actually is demonic. But that we're addressing this one in particular, and we should never enter into that. Now, what happens, because people are exposed to that, they learn to respond to it, and then, you know, they're constantly trying to avoid guilt and shame. Some societies are honor shame based. This society is more liberty and freedom based. They say the Japanese were such fierce soldiers because it would be a shame to surrender because they'd be dishonoring their family name. So they would fight to the death or commit suicide, like a suicide charge is what they would do. So it was a shame-based culture. And when you grow up a certain way, you get used to how the culture is and begin to think that way and don't even realize why you do what you do. And that's so everywhere in one degree or another. So you have some people are highly motivated by shame. Some Christians are manipulated even by preachers in the pulpit, like to shame them into, well, you need to witness or you're a no good, worthless Christian. Rather than sharing the love of Jesus, that you should do it out of love to see them delivered, not out of, you know, trying to make yourself feel righteous or just because, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And it's so easy to fall into those things of feeling just because, well, I do this and this. And then to justify, well, I don't do this or I'm not walking in love here, but I do this real well. So people will magnify what they do and serving in any capacity, any type of serving, you can begin to magnify it, and it's like a justification for where you're not right with God. The wise thing to do is just humble yourself, live in a state of humility and brokenness before the Lord, and in that position, according to James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, the grace of God will lift you up. He'll lift you up from that place, not to glorify you, to lift you up to be like Christ and glorify Him. See, sometimes people see, well, He'll lift me up like, well, I'm going to be the man, you know. No, He'll lift you up to glorify Him because you know it's not His ability because you're humbled before Him. Now, in our life, we need to come in places where we are broken and humbled. And it's better if you do it at a younger age. It's not something you do. It's something that circumstance of life can be crushing on you, pressing upon you. And what happens then is only Jesus. I need Jesus, more Jesus, more Jesus. Many people fear appearing weak because they're going to be criticized, mocked, put down, and everything else. Well, you will be anyway, so don't worry about it. It's better to be weak in comparison to Jesus, that His strength can come into you. We shouldn't be afraid. We see what can happen is people want to project images then, which then leads them into a state of a falsehood or a hypocrisy. You know, you're an actor. Hypocrisy is associated with the word, like, play acting. So don't follow people in Hollywood, because all they're doing is they're very good at pretending. You know, why would people care what they, you know, their political view or whatever? They're just real good at pretending. Now, some people get real good at pretending, maybe as Christians. And we could call it being church-wise or, you know, acting out in a certain way. We want to be genuine and real. And the world, it's like they can smell that because they're that way. You know what I mean? They can smell if you're genuine or real. Or if, now, they don't literally smell. I'm using it as a figure of speech. But they can sense that very, very easily. And with humility, there is that genuineness that comes with that. Well, Jesus was despised and rejected. Rejection is something we all encounter. Some people that will dog them their whole life, follow them, press them down until they get the victory. Now, we can get victory over that. If someone deals heavy with rejection as a child, that's the ones that generally really carry that on through phases of life, and they interpret everything through those glass lenses, oh, you looked at me the wrong way, they're rejecting me. That kind of stuff. And believe it or not, there's a lot of people deal in those things. And some people might think of being spiritual and perceiving things as it's all through the lens of rejection that they have. Now, quite simply, Ephesians 1:6, where it says we are accepted in the beloved, the revelation of that is where the victory is with rejection. God accepted you while you were a complete failure, complete shame, disgrace, complete in sin. He accepted you. He saw your potential. He knew what you were created for. And he loves you according to that hope of what you can become if you'll submit yourself to him and let the Holy Spirit work in you. That's how he's seeing people. So if someone deals with that, they really need to meditate. Just take that one verse and meditate on that until the victory comes. Confess it over yourself. I am accepted. I am not a reject. I am accepted in the beloved. And what happens sometimes, like people, they get saved, they begin to see that, they come into church life, and you have other Christians rejecting them for whatever reason. And now it just picks a scab off because maybe they grew up with that. Well, we're going to have to walk in love to be around anyone. Absolutely. If you're waiting for a perfect person or perfect church, you might as well just die and go to heaven today because it's not on the earth. The church was imperfect when you walked in it. When I walked in it, okay, I don't mean to point a finger at anybody, I'm just trying to help us understand here that in the natural, the best people you would think of have imperfections still. Paul spoke that about himself, and I think he had a lot going on in the Lord, but he spoke that of himself. He was not perfect yet. Jesus is the perfect one. So if we keep our eyes on him as we encounter other people and see them, we can see them through his eyes and forgive them and walk in love and not be offended and all the rest of it. So, praise God, there is a place of victory with this. Now, I'm going to, for time's sake, make references, and then we'll look at some other scriptures, but in the Gospel of Luke, there are a number of places where we see different people rejecting Jesus and accusing him and these different things, but it begins right after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4, and he stood up to read, and he said, today this is fulfilled in your ears. And they understood it was a reference to him being the Christ. And it says they were filled with wrath and rose up and wanted to kill him. That's day one. He was rejected in his hometown, and he made statements like a prophet's not received in his own among his own people. And the reason for that, that's not that he can't be, but the reason for that's the people that you grew up around and are in your community can tend to know you according to the flesh. Well, I knew you, you were in diapers. I mean, you hear expressions like that where it's more of a condescending attitude when people say that. I knew you when you were a kid. I purposed in raising my sons, I'm going to know them by the Spirit and not according to the flesh, because what some people do, their offspring are still kids in their mind and they're 40 years old or whatever. It's like, no, they're not a kid anymore. They're a man or a woman. And you need to begin to see them that way. That's not, yeah, they're still your son or daughter, but that's not who they are in terms of that. You know, they become a man or woman of God, and to recognize the grace of God in them and treat them with the same respect that you would another believer. So it's very important to convey a respect for a young person. When I taught in a high school, I would tell them, I'll treat you with as much respect as you'll allow me to. But if you're going to act like a child, I'll treat you like a child. If you begin to act like an adult, I'll treat you that way. And that's what I would do. You know, try to treat them with respect. Now, because of the battle of the flesh, there's times I would have to treat them in a way they wouldn't want to, but I'd tell them, I'm only dealing with you this way because you're making me do this. You're forcing me to treat you like a child, act like a man, and then the thing you don't want me to have to do, I won't do, which was not humiliate them, by the way. Okay, it was just in bringing correction and discipline that if they don't want that, well, then act like a man. Don't act like a child. Childishness. Okay. Well, Jesus was rejected in his hometown because they knew him according to the flesh. My point is we have to be mindful not to know anyone according to the flesh that's in the body of Christ, but to see him through God's eyes. It's very easy. It doesn't take a spiritual man to see the faults and flaws of people. Well, I see your fault. Oh, wow, you're really spiritual. If you have trouble doing that, there's plenty of devils will help you and point out everyone's flaws. Fault finding is not a gift of God. Some people proclaim themselves prophets because they're professional fault finders. I'm not interested in that with people. It's like, who can make a difference in someone's life? Who can walk in love and rise to a higher level? Who can bear with people and be long-suffering? Who can stand in faith, continue to believe God for the work of the Holy Ghost in someone's life? That's the kind of people I want around me, not people that are fault finders and are tearing everything down. It's not of God, but people will try and say that it is. Well, Jesus proceeding on was rejected, despised many times. And we know, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they rejected him. That's throughout different times. And he went through these different battles. One of the things I want to point out, though, is in Luke chapter 9, when he was sending the disciples out, two by two, and they come back, and he came into a town of Samaria, up around verse 51, 52, 53, where I'm quoting from. They came to a town of Samaria, and they didn't receive him because it says his face was steadfast. His focus, his eyes were on, he's going to Jerusalem. Now, there were many times Jesus stopped along the way, walking and traveling and ministered to people. But there was times he's going somewhere. Like when he was on the boat, going to the other side to bring deliverance to the man with a legion of demons. He's going somewhere. Nothing's going to stop him. And you had times, though, that he would stop. Like the woman with the issue of blood. He's moving to bring healing to somebody else, and he stops for that. In this particular case, in the timing of God, he was moving towards Jerusalem, and the disciples saw this town in Samaria didn't receive him. They didn't honor him. And James and John say, Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven and consume them? Now, you may have thought those kind of thoughts yourself. I have. You know, when you think about a nation at war, and you could think, well, we'll just nuke them, you know, get rid of the whole problem. And I haven't been thinking that lately, but I'm just saying. You could think if you just eliminate the people, but that's the same as the devil's group. And sometimes in the body of Christ, people think they deserve judgment. Maybe you deserve some judgment too. Apart from the grace of God getting what we deserve, we all deserve to go to hell. So we thank God for his mercy. Judgment will come when he returns the second time. But the first time he came was to bring salvation and a revelation of the mercy, grace, and love of God. That's the age we're living in and the revelation that came. But we have to be very careful because really it's a self-righteous attitude when you think, I'm worthy to be blessed and have life. And because I see them more evil than I think I am, they deserve judgment. And that's how James and John, they were offended. They didn't honor the Lord. That village, so they should have fire come from heaven and consume them. Maybe Jesus would want to see them saved first, before fire come down and melt them all away. But we have to be very careful that we don't begin to allow this kind of thinking, because it proceeds out of rejection. When people feel rejection, many times they want to see someone else hurt. Now, maybe you're not thinking call fire from heaven, but maybe you're thinking, I'll just ignore them. Maybe that'll hurt them. I won't talk to them when they say hi to me. That'll hurt them. I'll say something nasty about them. That'll hurt them. That'll hurt their feelings. So people can do those things. It's not outward. No one knows they're doing it, but God knows. And whoever they're trying to hurt knows. And every time that comes at you, you have a decision to make where you're going to walk in love or respond accordingly. Now, responses are retaliation or do something to try to guard yourself, cut people off. Well, I won't talk to you anymore. I just won't talk to them anymore. This kind of stuff that Christians might do more so. It's these little subtle manipulations, but it's the same devil work and the same devilish thing at work. I don't mean it's a spirit devil. It's a devilish thing, mannerism, to do that. So people do these little subtle rejection stuff. And people will do that with their children, where maybe they raise their eyebrow, and that means you're in big trouble if you don't straighten up right now, boy. And the child knows what that meant. But it was a shame/rejection maneuver to get them to toe the line. And again, we should not want any part of anything like that. If we indulge in that, I want you to understand something. You're failing the love walk test here and need to delve more deeply into growing in love, because love won't do that. Love doesn't do things to jab, hurt, or anything else. Love doesn't do that. That's carnality that does that. And my point is saying, I've thought something like that already. Everyone has. If you think you haven't, you lie to yourself. Everyone enters it because it's an Adam-type behavior. Now, maybe you're not doing it now, but I'm just saying, hopefully you're not. But human nature does that. We'll try to defend itself and attack others. So people, they'll have their defense mechanisms, and they'll have their attack mechanisms. Again, some people, what do they call that? Passive aggression in the psychology world, where you're have like expressions or things where you're manipulating, and they'll say, well, I didn't say anything. Yeah, but your face did. Your countenance, your spirit did. Oh, I didn't do that. So it's a way of people defend themselves even from the truth and being honest with themselves. Now, again, grace lifting you up begins with humility. So if we're not in a place of humility, even to allow the Holy Spirit to shine light in our heart relative to these things, the grace isn't going to flow to really be changing us. And part of our testimony ongoing should be how the Lord's changing you and challenging you. Amongst us as believers, that should be something that we are apt to share. Because it's a reality. We need to continue to be changed. If you think you don't need to be changed, you are in a backslidden state. We all need to keep changing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for it. He's changing us to be like Him. We don't have to stay the way we were or the way the other guy is that you don't think you are. We're not stuck. He's moving us forward. He's always taking us forward. Well, Jesus got victory over these things, and he told the James and John, he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Well, he told Peter that. You don't know what spirit you're of. But he corrected James and John as well. And you know, in their mind, they just had that reaction. They were offended at rejection. Many times people, when they try to give and experience rejection, just determine, well, I'm not going to try and help them anymore. How many times does someone try to get through to you to share Jesus till you got saved? Probably a lot. Unless you got saved when you were real young. But many times we needed people to bear with us, not preaching at us, bear with us in being a light of Jesus Christ, a testimony. And yeah, I mentioned before, you have some people would prod people to try to see, are you real? Are you for real? See if they can make you mad as a Christian. If you stand there and smile and just keep loving them, that breaks through that hard outer shell. Well, back to the ministry of Jesus here. He was, again, despised repeatedly, rejected constantly, and ultimately, his disciples, when he began to teach some harder things to understand, recorded John 6, many walked away and left him. They forsook him. They're offended at what he taught. And it says that in John 6, around verse 63, I think it is. Many, they were offended at what he taught. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. The guy's a cannibal. No, he wasn't a cannibal, but that's what they could have been thinking. And they said, we don't want to be associated with that. What are the neighbors going to think? You know, what's everybody going to think of me? And again, what do people think about you is to be concerned about that in an improper way is a reflection or picture of the fact of the fear of being humiliated, mocked, laughed at, and so forth. So I want to go up to Luke chapter 23. It's very important I get up to this, saying these things. There's, of course, you're aware, many places he was rejected and he had sorrow, like when he was sharing with the rich young ruler and the guy walks away and didn't pursue asking some questions when he spoke a difficult thing. But Luke chapter 23, I'll start actually in verse 1. It says, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. The devil was called the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you of something that you're not doing wrong. Now, it's one thing if we're accused of what we're doing wrong, but he'll accuse you of things you're not doing. He'll try to bring up past sins. Oh, you're just this, you're that. Or to say you're doing something. Now, one of the things last couple of years here, a demonic activity in our nation is a spirit of accusation. Well, you're a racist, you're a xenophobe, I can't even think of all the terms they throw out there. If you don't agree with that, their demonic belief, you're this, that, and the other, and we're going to smear you and cut you off and all the rest of it because of accusation. So that serves to intimidate. Well, we're going to shame you and intimidate you to conform to what we're saying. So that's been really ramped up by the devil. Kind of been meditating on a possible series on teaching on what the doctrine of devils are, but that would be a doctrine, something that's taught, something the devil begins to teach, is all this accusation stuff is one of the things. Well, they accused Jesus falsely. Jesus had the miracle of a coin and a fish for Peter to pay his taxes. So how can that be true that Jesus, he was a tax avoider or whatever? He said, well, whose picture's on that coin? Well, Caesar. So I guess we can pay to George Washington, right? Our dollar bill. But they were really offended him, them being alluded to as Christ the King. Well, kings rule over something, and Jesus rules over the kingdom of God. Yes. But these earthly rulers were very threatened by this, even when they heard the king's born, and had all the babes 2 years and under in Bethlehem killed. There was a king born there. We've got to kill him. Kill them all. We have to get him. So there's this slur that comes with it then. Are you the king of the Jews? And he said, well, that's what you say. And at times when he was being accused, Jesus didn't answer at all. You don't have to respond to the devil with accusation. You can ignore it. That ticks off that kind of demon in people. It really ticks them off because it's a manipulation, and when their manipulation doesn't work, it makes them mad. Well, we go on down through here, and down at verse 10, it mentions that the priests and scribes vehemently accused him, and it's a back and forth with Herod and Pilate. We come down farther, and of course, they're yelling out, crucify him. And then we drop down. After he's heading towards the cross here, it says that they were mocking him. Again, that they were mocking him. Oh, physician, heal yourself. And oh, you're a king. And he wrote him being the king of the Jews in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin on the cross. Well, that was a mockery. And to be crucified wasn't just like a means of death. It was a shame, disgrace, and mockery. And it's sort of hard for us to fathom that because we think, well, if someone just kills you, they're going to shame him. And it says in Hebrews 12:1, Jesus endured the cross despising the shame. He despised that shame, but he did not allow that to translate into wrath, to call fire down from heaven and burn him up. He was walking in love the whole way on through. He's the epitome right here of walking in love, that he obeyed the Father's will even unto death. He humbled himself and was obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. I'm quoting from Philippians 2. Verse 6, I believe it is, that he loved to the end. It says in John 12:1, he loved the disciples to the end. He did nothing but walk in love, yet he's being rejected. At that, it's very, very, very tempting to be offended. Yes. To get angry. Well, I gave all this, and this is what you did with it. Again, you come back to all that he did for you. Well, as we read on here, okay, he shared some different things. We drop down. And in verse 34, he said, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And this is the key. We must forgive everything, but in this particular case, dealing with the accusation, the rejection, the mocking, you know, how they mocked him throughout this chapter 23 here, we have to forgive them. Now, some things are a little easier to forgive, but some things are harder. And that whole shame rejection thing can be very hard for people to forgive. We don't want to be a person that just says the right words. "I forgive you." No, but it needs to be from the heart. And this is where, come back to Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, which was a pattern for prayer, not a prayer to recite. He said, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've sinned against us." That needs to be daily. Well, you think you go days and you don't sin? You go a month, you didn't sin? We can just ask your spouse. We can ask people who drive on the same street as you. Road rage. You know, people, a coworker, what have you. But even maybe you don't do things that are outwardly seen. There can be sins just in the heart, like hatred, anger, envy, fear, worry. Worry's called sin. These things where we need the continual cleansing flow. If we don't continue to experience cleansing, our spiritual arteries will begin to clog and get hardened. That there's no blood of Jesus flow through our spiritual arteries. And this is so important. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And again, we can tend to relegate forgiveness to what we think is like a big sin. But it's all the little things that create attitudes. "Father, forgive them that thing they're not doing that I think they should do." Maybe they'll do the same towards you. Forgive you the things you're doing to offend them. And it's not always what you do, but what you don't do. I pay very close attention to what people don't say and don't do, because that tells you sometimes more than what they do say and do. Because you can learn to put on a facade. But if the right things are happening in your heart, ultimately, it will come out in a good way. Now, we can use the word love. I hesitate just to use that word because people can take that word and make it mean a lot of different things to them. And they can compartmentalize and say, "Well, I love in this way, so I walk in love." Yeah, but over here, I have this attitude. Make mocking or accusing. Being judgmental, whatever, you know, whatever it might be. It could be something that's attitudinal more. God sees it all. So what we need to incorporate is a constant flow of releasing people so that we're not hanging on to their sin, because what it does is like it contaminates, or the word defiles used, or it contaminates your heart. And a little bit will lead to more. Just sort of like in the viral world or bacterial world or infection and all that, a little bit will increase to more. Well, you get the love of God working, that'll increase to more too. If we'll continue to keep that in our heart and walk in it, act upon it, it becomes stronger and stronger. Whatever you do daily and repeatedly and habitually, it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. So we can work that into positive. I'll just make one last comment here. Jesus, right before his death, says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." It's down at verse 46. And human nature will build these defense mechanisms. And the way out from that is committing whatever it is you don't want to see negative happen to you into His hands. I commit this into Your hands, Lord. Now, you know, we quote Psalm 91 and things like that as well. But we have to release our spirit to Him that I'm not going to defend myself. Jesus didn't defend Himself when He's being accused there at the end. He didn't even answer Him. And I thought, well, how can you not answer me? Talking to you, boy. It's the king talking. You don't not answer a king or a ruler. And He didn't have to defend Himself because He knew who He was. He knew where He was in spirit. He knew where He was in the Father's will. He knew He was Son of God, that He would be humiliated, but He would be lifted up and exalted. So as we humble ourselves, His grace will lift us up. Father, I thank You for Your word. Father, help us to make application to this, of this to our life and all the little things, that we keep a clean heart in love. And I thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.